I have to admit to y'all, I've been a lot of places and I've done a lot of things. I've seen a lot of stuff. But for me, the scariest place in the world is this 3-foot square that's back here. Coming before you to share with you what I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to me and talking to me about, it puts a great weight of responsibility upon me. And as we magnify the Lord, as we worship and praise Him, it has to call from us a decision. And my fear is that I will be in odds to God, or in error to God, or prevent Him from being able to do what He intends to do today. So as we come together, we're reminded now of the 8th of the Beatitudes, what I have chosen to call the believer's attitude. And that is, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness' sake, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. That's an important thing that we understand. The other attitudes are going to be displayed in the life of believers. That's what he's calling them to do. That's for us to understand. These obvious attitudes have to come out. They have to be expressed. Their service and the worship of individuals will not be the law and the rule that was established by the religious leaders. Jesus' followers are going to have different attitudes, different activities, different thoughts. They are going to be known by their faithfulness and the likeness of their lives to the life that Jesus lived and demonstrated. They will be people who are poor in spirit. That's those that are bankrupt and understand they have nothing to bring God, and yet they climb that mountain to get to meet Him. On the way up that mountain, because of their poor in spirit, because of their bankrupt condition and their spirits, they mourned the sin and the failures that's been a part of their lives. But as they come in that mourning, there is great humility, bowing and worshiping and praising the Lord Jesus because of what He can do in their lives. And as a result of coming to Him, their lives are going to be transformed, and they're going to seek to live a life that is righteous, a life that is right with God, a God-obvious life. They're living by God's standards. Now, if you follow the idea of God on the mountaintop, you follow Jesus with those 4 attitudes, and you've got to the top of the mountain, and you're worshiping Him, you're celebrating Him. And in that experience then, Jesus sends them back down into the valley, back down to the people, back down to the crowd that is around the foot of the mountain that is wanting something for Jesus. Then he said, one of the attitudes that you're going to have if you leave the mountain where you have met Jesus is going to be mercy. You're going to share what you've been given. You're going to love and care for others. You're not going to scream at them, get a job or get out of the way, those kind of attitudes. You're going to express mercy. And as you go back down the mountain, as you're expressing mercy, there's going to be a pureness in your heart. You're going to express unconditional love. You're going to confess or demonstrate the love that Jesus shared to everybody you encountered. Not just those you think are worthy of it, because remember, Jesus said that we're going to love our enemies the way we love ourselves, the way we want to be loved. Not just people that are like us, but our enemies we're going to love. And that's the pure heart coming out. And as that pure heart comes out, there are going to be peacemakers a part of our lives. When, upon experiencing God on the mountain, the believer's attitude will do all that is necessary to help everybody become reconciled with Jesus. They're going to put a peace relationship between them and Jesus. You're not just going to seek a cessation of hostility, but there's going to be a development of a relationship between that individual. You're going to help them reconcile to God. You remember when you were reconciled to God? Do you remember what it was like for me? You've heard it many times. 10-year-old on my bed with my pastor, hearing the Roman road, praying to ask Christ to take control of my life. I became reconciled with God. And that life that He has given me, that life that I've experienced, is beyond anything I ever could have imagined as a 10-year-old in the sawmill village of Jericho, South Carolina. But I want you to notice the surprise that comes in the eighth beatitude. I mean, this is off the wall, y'all, compared to what others knew at that day and time. Notice it. Growing in Christ is going to produce persecution. The more you become like Christ, the more you're going to be treated like He was too. We'll never know individuals more like Christ than when we're suffering for righteousness' sake, when we're suffering for Him. You see, believers must become more like Jesus every day. You just don't do it as a 10-year-old. It has to be a daily thing. It needs to be every day that you become more like Jesus, that transformation. We call it sanctification. We're being sanctified. There is that point action of salvation where we're justified. I am now a child of God, but I'm going to become sanctified across my life where I become more like Jesus every day. And ultimately, I'm going to be glorified when I step into His presence in eternity. Oh, what an amen ought to come there. Believers must be more like Jesus every day. Become more like Him as we experience the very things He did. We must adopt the attitude that I read in one of the Bible scholars that even the last month or so, I can't, but He can. I am in Him and He is in me. You see, I can't do what God wants me to do, but He can do it. He can do it through the Holy Spirit giving and guiding and teaching and empowering me. I can do it because I am in Christ and Christ is in me. That place of abiding in Him transforms me into what God wants me to be if I'm in Him every day. The truth helps us understand that our response to persecution isn't just about personal strength and ability and skills. It's all about Christ's strength, Jesus living in me in the world that I live. Believers will be treated like Jesus. I can't, but I must remember He can. His strength, His ability, His compassion, His love, His grace, His mercy can come through me and touch the lives of others if I am sensitive to what He wants to be. You see, we're going to suffer, but we must rely upon Him. I am in Him and He is in me, and I can endure anything. Think about the Apostle Paul in a Roman jail, knowing that he's going to be killed shortly, when he said, "Count it all joy." James talking about persecution, "Count it all joy." The idea being that we get to suffer with Him. Do you know, in other parts of the world, I've talked to Christians and found out I was from America. They said, "We pray for y'all." And I said, "I'm glad. We need that. Why are you praying for us?" "Because y'all don't have an opportunity to be persecuted for Him." These are the people that were dying in those countries that weren't supposed to be known as Christian, weren't supposed to be demonstrating Christ, and yet they did. I think about in Chengdu, China, sitting in a hotel lobby with a woman that graduated from Penn State University who was Chinese, that was pastor of a house church in China, and she was weeping. And I said, "Why are you crying?" "We're getting ready to give each family these metal bowls that they can use to feed themselves, the food that the government is giving to them. We have chopsticks. We have individual bowls. We have serving bowls. We have cooking bowls that we're going to give every family." "Why are you crying?" She said, "Because you could do so much if my government would just turn you loose." And as I rode in the van with her and she was translating for me, one of the things that she told me is, "I know when I go home, I'm going to be thrown into prison because of what I'm doing here, representing Jesus Christ." She was translating me, training people on how to do what they needed to do. She was translating as we went into the villages, helping people. Well, what are you going to do if you have to go to prison? I believe Jesus wants a prison ministry started. That's what I'll do. You see, that's the kind of life that I'm talking about. We have to realize we're going to be treated like Jesus. We will suffer with him, though. The world turns worldly wisdom on its head. Jesus turns worldly wisdom on its head. They would pity us persecuted, you know. We are sorry that they're being persecuted, poor people, you know. That's our attitudes. Those are the ones that Jesus is calling blessed. Why? Because their suffering is rooted in righteousness and being like him. Christians never are more like Christ than when they're suffering for him because of their righteousness. You see, we live out the righteousness of Christ, the world is going to reject us. But heaven welcomes us. Persecution is proof that we belong to a different kingdom than this world. We believe to Jesus' kingdom, and we can understand that new kingdom is ours because he has accepted us and embraced us in his love and grace. That is who is persecuted, those that are different, that are different. Now, you and I grew up with bullies. I don't know about you. I was bullied. There was always kids in the mill village that were bigger, stronger, smarter, all those kind of things than me. And I was one of those that were bullied. You may be the bully in your background, the way you treated other people in the community or in school or at work even today. You may be the bully. But we're not talking about bullies in this setting. No, we're talking about a different thing. We're different, but we're different because we're Christ-like. Not because we're poor or uneducated or weak or backwards or any other reason why people are bullied. You see, we seek to be different. We want to be different because we want to represent Jesus. The paradox of this persecution is important. Blessed are those when they insult you and persecute you falsely and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Jesus called the persecuted blessed. It's translated happy. It's translated different. It's translated as being heavenly. All those ideas, notice that the shift Jesus is making in the words now, he's been talking about them all through these seven Beatitudes, the eight Beatitudes, and blessed are you. It's not them now, it's you that he's talking about. He's talking about his followers, his disciples. He's giving them new insight that will help them live like they are his in spite of the persecution. The personal noun, you. He is preparing his disciples. He is preparing us for the personal attack, the lies, the slander that's going to come. Persecution is marked by faithful living. We're living faithfully. I do not want to be rude, folks, but understand, Jesus is saying persecution will be for righteousness' sake. Not any other reason, but the fact that you are like him. There is a rightness about you. The cost of living rightly in a world that is wrong is persecution. This is not being rude or the bully and confrontational. No, it's talking about not being obnoxious or about our faith or our righteousness or living a life that is shaped by truth and grace and mercy and love and peace. Let me ask you, church, is your righteousness enough to be restricted, to be resented, to be reacted to? Do you stand out in the crowd? Do people know that you're different because of your allegiance to Jesus Christ? We tend to blend into the world, don't we, to avoid persecution, to avoid being different, to avoid standing out. We know that. We understand that. We learn that when we deal with bullies in our community, we have to conform or we're going to be at their mercy. They're going to come against us. But if we walk in Christ's righteousness, we will stand out and the world won't always applaud us when we stand out. They will resent us. The believer's response to persecution is blessed means that they are approved by God, not the applause of men. They're recognized and accepted by God, not by men. Jesus is stating a paradox. That is the statement that sounds like it can't be true, but it is. We won't normally associate persecution with blessings, persecution with happiness, persecution with the relationship with God. I serve God. He's supposed to protect me and care for me. That's what we're saying in our world today. The world says to avoid pain, pursue comfort. Jesus said, blessed are you that suffer for righteousness. Believers must live like Christ. Look at the promise. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the same promise Jesus gave in verse 3 to the first beatitude. Blessed is the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. The beginning and the end is the promise of the kingdom of heaven. The attitudes that we have are wrapped up in God's kingdom and for God's purpose. Persecution isn't a detour. It's not a way around. No, it's not strange new development. It is a confirmation that you are a citizen of heaven. Talked about Chengdu, China. I was treated differently there than the person that was interpreting for me. I was treated differently than the pastors of the churches, even the official church or the house church, the hidden church, the underground church. I was treated different than the person that was driving me and the governor that was a part of the work that I was doing and helping and showing me what needed to be done. Basically, he was watching me. But I was different than them. I was treated different. I was expected to be different. So it is with Christ. When he lives his life for you, you will shine. You will be different. Darkness does not appreciate light. Darkness runs from light. And I'm not just talking about the darkness in our homes or in our yards when we turn on lights. I'm talking about the sin and the wickedness of this world. It does not like to be exposed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's the reality of rejection too. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you falsely and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Jesus was preparing his disciples for persecution. He now shifts from the general to the personal. He's not just saying some people will be persecuted. He is saying you, the 12 guys sitting there, you will be persecuted if you follow me. If you do what I tell you to do, if you live like I'm teaching you to live, you're going to be cursed. Now there's biblical examples of that too, that kind of persecution. Jesus mentions the specific kinds, insults, that verbal abuse, that ridicule, that being made fun of. I don't know if you've ever had that happen to you, but as a preacher, I've had it happen to me many times. Working in disaster relief, wearing my Southern Baptist colors, it happened to me. People ridiculed us because we were Bible thumpers or we were Jesus followers or other nicknames they would have for us. But that ridicule still opened doors for some people because there were others that would listen to it, and then later on they would find us to talk to us and admit, I'm a believer too. And help us understand what was taking place. Persecution, the suffering of hostility, the expulsion, the exclusion, the infection of pain, the infliction of pain rather, the physical, emotional, and mental pain comes. That persecution is we're going to hurt some way or other as a result of our relationship with Christ. And then he said false accusations, lies being told of you. I don't know if you've ever had your name, your person lied about, your work lied about, but it's not good. They ruin your name. They ruin your reputation. They ruin your relationships. They ruin your witness. That's their goal, to put a stop to you and your sharing your faith and your work for Jesus Christ. Jesus said those things are going to happen to you if you follow me. Believers must expect persecution too, he said. Again, this isn't suffering for being different or being difficult or being rude or obnoxious or hot-tempered, mean or cruel. It's suffering because of me, because of Jesus, what he says, what he teaches, what he wants us to do, how he wants us to live. You know, I can remind you of saints all through the Bible. Think about Joseph. Joseph there was a very powerful person, but he was falsely accused and imprisoned by a man's wife because she wanted a relationship with him and he wouldn't do it because he was honoring his boss. He was honoring his master, and yet he was lied upon, spent 14 years in jail before he got out, and then went to the king's palace. Daniel was another one thrown into the lion's den because he prayed to his God. And there was that accusation against him, oh, you can't pray only to the statue of our God, of our king. And he would still go to his house, open the doors, and pray toward Jerusalem. And they caught him and threw him in jail and then threw him in a lion's den because of his faithfulness. The early apostles, tradition says, every one of them was beaten, jailed, and killed because of their preaching of Jesus Christ. They are the kind of lives you and I are called to live will expose us to those very things, is what Jesus is saying. The truth is, the more we resemble Jesus, the more we're going to experience exactly what he experienced. Jesus told his disciples in John 15:20, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. We've been warned that if we are living a true life as a follower of Christ, we'll find ourselves in spiritual conflict all the time. We're living in a war zone. We're not on a playground. When Christ is in us, the enemy takes note. Satan takes note, and he's going to come after us with all that he has. It's Satan's desire to destroy believers, not just to make them uncomfortable, but to stop them, to destroy them. Well, Mickey, the devil never messes with me, then you must not be living like Jesus. Because he said, that's the way it's going to be. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be conflict. Let's be honest. Nobody enjoys rejection. But we must remember, for the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, they will persecute you, Jesus said. Our rejoicing is a reward for us. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way that they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Believers' response to persecution, joy, celebration. I'm worthy to be persecuted for my Lord. Now, this is where Jesus completely turns our expectations upside down. He doesn't say endure it. He doesn't say get along with it. He doesn't say just go along with it. He says rejoice and be glad. Partay, because somebody thinks I'm like Jesus. That's important for us. It's not natural. It's not the way we would expect it. That becomes supernatural in our relationship with Jesus. We're like him, and we're going to rejoice and be happy. Why should we rejoice? Because of the reward that's in heaven. The believer's reward, every tear, every insult, every act of faithfulness will be seen and understood by God. He rewards his children, not always now in this time and in this world, but in eternity. Paul said in Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing to the glory that is going to be revealed to us. This light, this momentary affliction is preparing us for the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, Paul said to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4:17. You see, many people work hard to have a good future. They want it comfortable. They want it profitable. They want to have a good time. But there is that idea that we're not talking about that kind of future. we're talking about heaven. I am convinced more and more as I study and as I prepare for the rewards of heaven that heaven's going to be so much different than what we are imagining and what I've always thought. We can't compare it, Paul said. We cannot understand it. We cannot fathom it. What happened in this world's not going to hold a light to what it's going to be like in heaven. Many people think if they work hard for a future, it will be comfortable and profitable. As believers, all we have to do is be, all that we will do is based on eternity and not retirement. That's what we need to be working for, not retirement, but eternity. The believer's company, the prophets, he said. They were persecuted, the prophets before you. Jeremiah faced persecution for his prophetic messages, which often included a warning about judgment and the prediction of Jerusalem's destruction. He was mocked, he was beaten, he was imprisoned, and he even threatened with death for those who rejected his words. They didn't want to hear him. Shut up, go away, is what their attitude was. Isaiah, according to all accounts, Manasseh, the wicked king, promoted idolatry, ordered execution of Isaiah due to the prophet's strong denunciation of his actions and his call for repentance. Isaiah called for repentance. The king said, let's kill him. Let's get rid of him. Tradition says Isaiah was hiding in the hollow of a log when he was discovered. And they sawed him in half inside that log because he would dare preach the kind of messages that God called him to preach. Elijah's another, confronted Ahaz and Jezebel, who were promoting the worship of Baal, a pagan god in Israel. And he challenged the prophets of Baal to a contest on Mount Carmel to demonstrate the power of God through fire from heaven. Jezebel, so infuriated by her defeat of her prophets, vowed to kill Elijah, and that threat forced Elijah to flee into the wilderness. We find Elijah's persecution included not just verbal threats, but also a genuine attempt for his life by Jezebel. He fear led him to seek refuge in the wilderness. Elijah's persecution involved not just those verbal threats, but that genuine attempt on his life. And in that attempt to escape, you find him in a cave. Just upset, just wanting to die to get away from her and her persecution. But of course, there was Jesus himself, too, suffering servant. The movie The Passion of Christ is a great visual of what Jesus suffered the last 24 hours of his life. You remember it? You remember how horrible it was? And that's just man's concept of what went on. The persecution started at the very beginning of his ministry and it all the way to the time that he hung on the cross and died for man's sin. You see, we are persecuted for Jesus' sake. We join the long, faithful line of kingdom witnesses. Believers must be prepared for eternity. It's been said, tears are not a sign that God has left us. They are proof that he's preparing us for something greater. All this life is preparation for eternity. All that goes on in this life is preparing us for eternity. Righteousness is preparing us for heaven. Wickedness or sin is preparing us for hell. That's the choice that is out there in our world today. There's cost and glory to kingdom living, we're told. Persecution is not a detour, it's confirmation. When we suffer Christ, we're living like citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We're living like his citizens. The world says avoid pain. Jesus says embrace the cross. The world says fit in. Jesus says stand out. The world says be silent. Jesus said, speak boldly. Those are things that make us understand we're part of the kingdom. You see, we have to stand firm. Rejoice and look ahead. There is coming a judgment day. That day, there will be great rewards given to those that have been faithful and their service have been what God wanted from them. There are the five crowns that we're going to talk about that will be provided by the Lord Jesus in heaven for those that have been obedient, those that have been righteous, those that have lived righteous life. Now, in the day that we're talking about, the reward of the Olympic winners was a wreath of flowers that was placed on their head. And like all flowers, in a matter of days, they withered and dropped off. And all was left was the vine. And that vine was dead too. Now, think about that. Today, an Olympic gold medal that's given for those that are victorious on any event, that have worked their ways through the world over 4 years to get to that place, to stand on that stage and be recognized as the fastest, the strongest, the best in the world, they will be given a gold medal. Do you know that that gold medal is 92.5% silver? It just has a gold plate on it to make it look good. It's no different than anything else that is given out. Think about that. In Christ, we find hope and peace and reward. That reward is going to be heaven for all of eternity. To be with Him at the throne of grace, to be before the Heavenly Father and join the myriads of myriads of myriads across time and this world to sing glory and praise and honor to Him. To do that, we have to understand that God rules. For everything was created by Him in heaven and on earth, and the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or rulers, or authorities, or things that have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things hold together, Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. God rules. Second thing we have to remember, we sinned. For all to sin and fall short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We all have sin. You're no different than anybody else. Now, we like to put rank to sin. Say, this one's worse than that one's worse than this one. You know, we go through that. We have to understand, if you go all the way back to the very beginning, there was a sin. That sin was they broke God's command. Not what they did. Not how they did it. They just didn't do what God told them to do and not do. They broke God's command. The wages of sin is death. They was kicked out of the garden, and death became a part of our world. We all sin. But God provides in the midst of that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. For you are saved by grace through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is God's gift, not of works, so that no one can boast. God provides salvation. God provides a way out of sin. We have to accept it. And then Jesus gives. But God provided His own love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And He made one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become righteousness of God. You know, there it was. I did things wrong and I deserved sin. But Jesus went to the cross. And in Jesus was all the sins that Mickey has ever committed. And Jesus died in my place. He died in your place the same way. And He offers eternal life. Now, how do we respond to those facts? First of all, we have to admit that we've sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Then we have to believe that Jesus paid the price for our sin on Calvary's cross. And then we have to confess him as Lord. That whole process, if we believe and confess, we will be saved. And then I say we have to dedicate ourselves to learning about him and becoming his servants. That's the way you begin the process of living rightly, to live in righteousness. You become poor in spirit, and you come to the mountaintop with Jesus. He sends you back down to a community that needs to know his love and grace. And when we are persecuted because of the way we live, we can be sure we are his, and his kingdom is ours. I hope you know the kingdom, and I hope your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you can look forward to sharing eternity with him. It's be so different in this world to be with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus and the life that he lived, the salvation that he gives, and the opportunity to know him like we can through our confession of faith. Help us live today in such a way that we will stand out as people that know Jesus and give others the opportunity to come to us and find out about him. Let us be brave enough. Give us the courage and strength that we can live under persecution because of our faith and our trust in Jesus. Use us today to bring honor and glory to you as we live the life, not on the mountain, but in the valley where the people are. Speak now, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.